way of Cain or Abel. We're going to study this morning a familiar passage of Scripture found in a book, the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Or as I mentioned it, as I chose for my message title, The Way of Cain or Abel. Perhaps some of you are not that familiar with the story of Cain and Abel, and that's okay. It was only a few days after I started preparing for this message, I came across the classic comic strip, Peanuts, featuring Charlie Brown, which is a daily read for me on a daily basis. I need to read Charlie Brown, I need to read Peanuts. And in that comic strip, Sally, Charlie Brown's sister, needed to write a paper for school, and she says to her brother, "I have to do a paper for school on Cain and Abel." She said, "I've been looking all through the Old Testament, and I find Abel, but I cannot find Cain." And she says, "Do you think maybe I'm using the wrong translation?" And her brother, Charlie Brown, according to his infinite wisdom and his downcast look on his face, he says, "I never know what to say." So if you're like Sally this morning, or if you're like her brother, Charlie Brown, which I happen to be at times, no worries. That's okay. We will study through this together and see what the Holy Spirit has for us to learn this morning. What most of us recall from this biblical account is that there were two brothers, Cain and Abel, and that Cain murdered his brother. Many references have been made throughout the years to make numerous life observations pointing to this story. The first recorded murder in history, in human history, and something that our society continues to experience all too well. Sibling rivalry is also another thing that is pointed to. Jealousy is pointed to. Hatred, doing right and wrong. But what I would like us to study this morning, and most of all to focus on, is the way of Cain or Abel. Which is it? Who were Cain and Abel? They were the first two children of Adam and Eve, the first two babies to be born into the world. Now here's a quick snapshot of the first three chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve were the first humans, as you recall, and they were created by God, recorded for us in Genesis chapter 1. And they lived in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment until they disobeyed God by sinning, by eating of the tree, of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were not to do. And as a result, they were driven out of the garden, cultivating the ground, which had now become much harder to work, as the ground was now cursed due to their sin. Now, we have the account of the first couple days outside of the Garden of Eden. And we don't know exactly how much time elapsed between chapter 3 and chapter 4. But we do know what transpires next. So if you haven't turned with me yet to Genesis chapter 4, turn to Genesis chapter 4 as I read the first 16 verses of Genesis chapter 4. "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord.' Again, she gave birth to her brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it.' Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' He said to him, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you, and you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden only. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Our first point, we have 5 points this morning. Our first point, point number one, is the way of grace. The way of grace. We see this in the first two verses. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." We see here the beginning of Adam and Eve's family, the first family. Eve gives birth to her first child, a son, names him Cain, which means possession. She says, "I have gotten," meaning she got something, she acquired something, she possessed something. She has gotten a man-child from the Lord. She makes a mention that it came with the help of the Lord. The source of our very life, our very existence, comes from God. Though she and her husband had sinned and disobeyed God, she recognizes God's grace and love for them by the bearing of this child. And that everything that they have and everything that they will have comes from God. And everything that we have and everything that we will have also comes from God. He says, "I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And again, she gave birth to her brother Abel. Now, some believe perhaps that Cain and Abel were twins, for there is no mention of the time lapse between the two births. Of course, we don't really have a lot of evidence for that, and we really don't know. It is possible, but we don't know that for sure. But we do know that Cain was the older brother. And Abel's name means breath or vapor, which does indicate the shortness of his life. So we see here the way of grace as we begin our study this morning. Children being a blessing from the Lord, born to a family, Adam and Eve. Now it's point number two, the way of vocation. The way of vocation. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Here we have a description, a job description of both the brothers. Cain took up the occupation of his father in agriculture by being a tiller or worker of the ground. Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of the flocks. He was the first shepherd recorded for us in Scripture, the first one to lead a pastoral life, as is noted by Matthew Henry, an occupation which most befriended contemplation and devotion. And as we think of famous shepherds throughout the Old Testament, Abraham was a shepherd, keeper of flocks. Moses spent 20 years as being a shepherd, the Lord preparing him for the ministry that he had. And what about King David? When David was a boy, a young man, he was a shepherd. Think of the times he spent in the field shepherding the sheep. Many other psalms are written from that aspect. The most famous one, of course, is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." So Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice that Cain's and Abel's jobs were different, but they each had a calling to their particular job. Their jobs actually complemented each other. Each person needed the other person's business, when you think about it, in a sense. So there was nothing wrong about either's occupation. And I believe that each of us has an occupational calling. And we are to do that which God has called us to with all our being, the best that we can, with all our strength, with all our might. And God will help us because he called us to it. Our Lord calls Christians to all legitimate types of businesses and occupations for his honor and for his glory. Not for our honor, not for our glory, not for money in our bank account, not for our house on the street, not for the car that we drive. It's for his honor and for his glory. And if we do not respond to that call, wherever he has called us to, we will miss out, and friend, you will miss out on one of the greatest blessings in life. Look at your vocation for what it truly is. God's calling for you in his service where he has placed you. So we see the way of vocation for these two brothers. One a farmer, and one a shepherd. Two respectable occupations. Notice with me the third point, the way of worship. The way of worship. Verse 3, so it came about in a course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Cain and Abel both bring an offering to the Lord, a gift or tribute as part of worship. We do not know how old they were at this time. Some suggest perhaps that they were young teens. That could be. We do not know for sure. But we can infer that it is in an established time of their occupation. Because Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground. So he obviously is spending some time doing his work. He's well versed in it. And Abel brings the firstlings of his flock and the fat of their portions. We read that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard or no respect. Both offerings from their respected occupations. One was accepted and one was not. So since both their offerings are from the legitimate occupations, something else must be going on here. Something is out of line concerning Cain's offering. What exactly is it? I mean, obviously, looking at it on the surface, we look at it and see everything seems to be all right. It may look right and proper. But God does not observe as we do. So let's look a little bit deeper and unpack these verses and see exactly what the situation is. What is the problem here? Why Cain's offering was not accepted? What is most important for us to first of all understand is that there is nothing wrong with the line of work that Cain was engaged in. This has to do with the offering and the offering alone. This has to do with Cain and with Cain alone. This has to do with the worship of God and the worship of God alone. This is the first recorded act of worship we have in Scripture. There is no mention of an altar or any previous occasions of offerings. We can take another look at another verse of Scripture to get a better understanding, perhaps, of Abel's offering. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 11, which is in your notes for this morning. It says, by faith, Cain offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, though which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, that though he is dead, he still speaks. So we see that Abel offered his sacrifice to God by faith. Abel's was by faith. God saw Abel's faith. God saw Abel's heart. God also saw Cain's heart. Look again at the second half of verse 4 and verse 5. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Notice the two references that God has for regard or respect concerning Cain and Abel. The Lord has regard for Abel as a person. He has regard for Abel. And the Lord has regard for Abel's offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard or respect. The Lord had no regard for Cain. The Lord had no regard for Cain's offering. The Lord saw Cain's heart. He knew of his attitude. He knew of his motives. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says that Abel came to God in the right attitude of heart for worship, and in the only way sinful men can approach a holy God. Cain did not. I do not believe that it would be inappropriate to infer that Cain and Abel had been advised on the proper mode of worship and offering to the Lord, either by the Lord himself or through Adam. I mean, it would stand to reason that Adam rearing these two young men would have taken the time to introduce them to the way of worship to God as part of their upbringing. He would have introduced them to the proper way to approach a holy God. Abel's offering was accepted. He brought the very best, the fat portions. He brought the firstborn of his flock, giving it to the Lord and his very best from his flock. We read that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. No mention of first fruits or best. He brought what was right in his own mind, not concerned with what God had instructed. Perhaps he was giving just enough in his mind, what he thought he can get by with, just enough to get by. I paid my dues. I went and I worshiped the Lord for an hour. I spent my hour in church. I'm good for the week. He truly didn't worship God. He was going through the motions. Reformation Study Bible says that the worshiper and his offering are inseparable. By faith, Abel, without faith, Cain. Notice we'll be now point number four, the way of sin. The way of sin. So Cain became angry and his countenance fell. Your Bible may say that his face fell or his face was downcast. His countenance, his facial expression. You've seen it. You see it on people's faces when they get angry. The change is undeniable. It's unmistakable. It's immediate. They're angry. My wife and I kid each other all the time whenever if we're watching a certain television program. Normally, it's situation comedies that we watch. It's mostly the older ones that are on DVD. But you know, something happens, or somebody gets mad, or somebody does something to somebody, and she'll look at me, or I'll look at her, I'll say, look at that face. You see that person's face. You see it. Their countenance, they're mad, or they're upset. All right? Cain's countenance fell. His face changed. Cain became very angry. The word translated is best translated to be hot and furious. To blaze up and burn, he was incensed. In explaining Cain's anger, the Wycliffe Bible Commentary writes this about Cain's anger. Unbridled anger, furious wrath, revealing the spirit that was lodged within his heart. Wounded pride produced envy and a spirit of revenge, burning hatred and violence, making murder possible. The seeds of anger, my friend, if not destroyed, will continue to grow until they destroy you and everything and everybody around you. Why was he angry? And who was he angry with? Well, he was angry with Abel, for one thing, because God favored him. But mostly, he was angry with God, because God did not accept his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no respect. No regard whatsoever for Cain. No regard whatsoever for his attitude, for his faithlessness, for his self-righteousness, and his disobedience in his offering to God. We aren't told the details of the acceptance and the non-acceptance of the offerings. Could it have been that fire came down and consumed Abel's offering by fire, and Cain's didn't? Or did the Lord simply speak audibly to each of them and let them know what he accepted and what he didn't? We don't know. But it is clear, Cain's offering was rejected by the Lord, and Cain was angry. Cain should have been angry with himself, but he only thought of himself as being right. And this is so often the cause in sin. Blame the other person. What's wrong with my way? What's wrong with the way I'm doing it? Who are you to tell me? You're showing favoritism, and on and on and on it goes. We excuse away sin. In verse 6, the Lord says to Cain, again, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? The why question. The Lord doesn't need to ask why he is angry. He knows why. But he's given Cain the opportunity to think through this, to think through it before the admonition and the warning he gives to Cain in verse 7. Now notice verse 7, which is our key verse for this morning. The Lord says to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. The first thing to note here is this. God says, if you do well. Well, that tells me that Cain knew what was required for a proper offering to God. It had to have been spelled out for him and Abel. He had no excuse. It's right there. If you do well. Apparently, Abel knew. His offering was accepted. He obeyed the Lord. Abel honored the Lord with proper worship. His offering was an animal sacrifice, the first of his flock and the best of his flock. Did the Lord require an animal sacrifice? And could this be the reason why Cain's offering was rejected? Well, indications are that this very well could have been the requirement for offering to the Lord. Turn back with me one page to Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3 is where Adam and Eve fell. And remember, after they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, immediately guilt and shame came upon them. They knew that they were naked. And they went and they sewed fig leaves around them to try to cover themselves. And they heard the Lord walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves. The Lord said, Adam, where are you? They hid themselves. He said, I was afraid. I hid myself because I was naked. The Lord said, how did you know you were naked? Did you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What does the Lord do? Jump down to verse 21. Notice what it says. The Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord made them clothing after they had sinned to cover their nakedness and their shame. And the garments of skin would have come from an animal. The first sacrifice of an animal was to cover their sin. Note, Adam and Eve did not die. They died eventually. They did not die that day. The first physical death was an animal who died to provide clothing for them, to provide the covering for their sin. A shadow of a substitute for us and our sin, as Christ takes our punishment and our place on the cross to redeem us. So the Lord says to Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you offer the proper sacrifice according to my instructions, your offering will be accepted. Will not your countenance be lifted up? The reason why Cain is angry is because his offering wasn't accepted. He did it his way. The Lord says, do it my way, and everything is good. The Lord offers the opportunity for forgiveness if Cain repents and does the right thing. But if he does not, notice the Lord says, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin is crouching or lies at the door. The NIV says, at your door. That makes it a little bit more personal. It's laying at his door, at your door. This is a picture of a ravenous beast as a lion, ready to strike out, pouncing on whoever is there. And Satan roams around, does he not, as a lion, roaming about, seeking who he may devour. The Ryrie Study Bible says, the effects of sin are ready to pounce, is crouching on him. Sin is pictured as a demon ready to pounce on Cain to enslave him. Matthew Henry notes, now that anger is in thy heart, murder is at the door. The way of sin is downhill, and men go from bad to worse. And isn't that the truth? Perhaps Cain already had it in his mind to kill his brother. He is on the threshold. He can look back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. and repent of our sin, or we can look forward to the sin of self-gratification, where if he doesn't turn back, sin is crouching at the door, at his door, and it will pounce on him because its desire is to have him. Satan's desire is to have him and to enslave him. Jesus says in John 8:34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." One commentator wrote that the danger was real. The deadly beast was ready even at that moment to overpower him. It was up to Cain to conquer the sin in himself, to control rather than be controlled. The moment of destiny was upon him. Now notice the progression of sin and where it starts and where it ends. In James chapter 1, I believe this is in your notes as well, verses 14 and 15, it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Notice the progression of sin. And what about you, my friend, this morning? Are you on the threshold, perhaps? Well, maybe not to commit murder. But are you on the threshold, perhaps, of something else? Perhaps some luring temptation that has been luring at you? Are you at a situation where you're ready to make a decision, go here or to go there? Should I do this or do that? That you know is wrong. Are you on the threshold? You're going to look back and repent to God and turn his way? Or are you going to look for self-gratification of sin? Remember, if you go that way, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to have you. Satan doesn't care about you. He cares about your sin. He cares about destroying you. If you're on a threshold this morning, my friend, look back to God. Notable Christian quote, very famous quote, been around for many years. I heard it many years ago myself. It says, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. Cain had a decision to make. What direction will he go? Will he turn back to God or continue to move forward with his own desires? Well, notice verse 8. "Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel and killed his brother." Cain's sin progressed to the point that he was not turning back. Not that he could not have turned back, but he chose not to. Notice again the progression of sin and where it leads unchecked. Matthew Henry again says, Adam, eating forbidden fruit, seemed but a little sin, but it opened the door to the greatest. And isn't all sin like that? It mushrooms. It expands. It's like a snowball rolling downhill. Sometimes, unless you turn to God and face God and ask Christ to help you, it's going to keep on going and keep on getting bigger. Scripture says in verse 8 that Cain told his brother. This is probably best translated this way. As they were conversing with each other, having conversation, Cain basically just said, "Hey, let's go out to the field. For whatever reason. Let's go for a walk. Let's talk. Let's go for a hike. I want to check out my new golf clubs that I got. You know, whatever the sport was of that day. Just to get them out there." That's all he had in mind. He was looking for an opportunity to kill Cain. And Cain was totally unsuspecting of anything of what was going to happen. So Abel goes out with his brother with the best of intentions. Cain goes out with the worst of intentions. He rose up and killed his brother. Cain was not only lashing out at his brother, Abel, but he was lashing out at God, who accepted his offering and not him. He was angry at God because God loved Abel. We see it today, do we not? The Cains of this world still hate the Abels of this world and the God who loves them. Just listen to some of the commentary that you hear throughout the news cycle, especially on social issues, and you will quickly learn how Christians are portrayed in this world. The Cains of this world, family, still do hate the Abels of this world. An astonishing note concerning verse 8 is this, that the Hebrew word for killed him is used elsewhere in Scripture for sliced the throat. Chuck Swindoll notes this, and he says, through this monstrous act, Cain said, in effect, you want a sacrifice? Here's your sacrifice, God. And we can see the anger. We can see the jealousy. We can see the hatred that Abel had, that God had for, that Cain had for Abel. And not only for Abel, his brother, but for God himself. And verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord asked Cain again, where is your brother? Of course, the Lord knows. Again, he gives Cain the opportunity to confess his crime, to confess his sin, and to acknowledge to God that he realizes how sin has now pounced on him, how it has enslaved him. But he continues on in his sin by even lying about it. He is totally indifferent to the murder. It's just another day to him. Again, notice the progression of sin. He says, I do not know. I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? A famous saying which has been around for a long time, but this is where it came from. Am I my brother's keeper? A crass and bold response to the act of murder he just committed. Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. I didn't know it was my day to watch him. I don't know where he's at. Very demeaning, very crass. It's where sin takes you. And the Lord says, notice verse 10. He says, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. What have you done? Here in this question, we see God's outrage for his actions on Cain. What have you done? It is probable that Cain buried Abel's body somewhere in the ground, where he thinks that no one will find it, but God sees all. And here the Lord is telling Cain that he saw and he knows what happened to Abel by telling him, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And this is the blood that not only sheds blood when you cut yourself, but it causes the blood that causes death. He says, don't tell me that you don't know where he is. Now, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying to me for vengeance from the ground. Notice the judgment now and the punishment and the consequences of sin. Verses 11 and 12. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. The very ground that Cain depended on for his livelihood was now soaked with his brother's Abel's blood by his doing. He did it. He murdered his brother with the strength of his own hands. The ground itself already had been cursed because of Adam and Eve. Farming was much more difficult to do because of that. It was manageable with the Lord's blessing, but it was difficult. But now Cain himself is cursed. Now you are cursed from the ground. No matter what you plant, no matter where you plant it, listen up, it won't grow. Don't even try. You are cursed from the ground. You will be a vagrant. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Fugitive carries the ideas of tottering around, staggering, and stumbling around uncertainly along in a fruitless search for satisfaction and never finding any. Cain will not have a home. He will not have a permanent place to live, but he will continue to wander for the rest of his life. He will be in despair. He will be weary. and he will struggle severely as he searches for satisfaction, but not finding any. Notice Cain's reaction to this, verse 13 and 14. Cain says, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But notice, no confession from Cain, no repentance from Cain, only self-pity from Cain. "My punishment is too great to bear. I can't bear it. I can't carry this tremendous weight that's upon me." Reformation Study Bible notes, he fears physical and social exposure, but not the God who made him. Cain seems to be far more concerned about his punishment than with his sin. In his eyes, his punishment exceeds his sin. The Lord has taken away his livelihood. He has been hidden from the face of God. Not that he would care about that anyway, but he complains about it. And he will be a vagrant or a fugitive who will be constantly looking over his shoulder as he is scrounging for food for someone trying to kill him. For he says, "And anyone who finds me will kill me." This leads us to understand that by this time on the earth was probably starting to multiply. And there would have been people around who probably, of course, would know Cain and Abel and what had transpired between them. And of course, at that point, they were all family. So he's figured, somebody's going to be out to get me. I'm going to be looking over my shoulder. Somebody is going to kill me. Well, notice now point number 5. We're back to the beginning. Back to where we started. The way of grace. The way of grace. Notice verse 15 and 16. "So the Lord said to him, 'Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." One commentator wrote that though he was a murderer, he was the recipient of God's favor. I like the NIV translation for verse 15. After Cain laments in verse 14 that someone is bound to find him and kill him, the Lord says in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.'" Not so. Not so, Cain. "Well, someone's going to find me. Someone's going to kill me." Not so, Cain. "Someone's going to kill me." Not so, Cain. Relax. Not so. Here's a picture of a gracious, merciful God, even to unrepentant sinners. "And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him." Your Bible may say that the Lord set a mark on Cain. What was that mark or sign? Well, we don't know. But we do know it was a mark of grace from God that anyone finding Cain would not kill him. Chuck Swindoll added this on the mark of grace. It's in your notes. Chuck Swindoll writes, "I believe that in sparing Cain's life, God left a window of opportunity for Cain to repent. That mark was God's way of saying, 'I am ready to listen. I'm ready to accept you. Not even this murder can keep you from me permanently.' That's a picture of God's amazing grace in the life of every one of us, descendants of Cain, that we are." And I couldn't agree more. This passage on Cain and Abel is a representation of unbelievers and believers. The disobedient, self-seeking Cain, the obedient, God-seeking Abel, the non-repentant, ungenerated unbeliever, Cain, and the repentant, regenerated believer, Abel. The unbeliever Cain, the believer Abel. One of the saddest verses in all of Scripture is right here in verse 16. It says, "Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod." east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord, which is where unbelievers are. Settling in the land of Nod, which simply means wandering, which is what unbelievers do. They wander from place to place, doing their thing, and trying everything and anything that this world has to offer, and never finding satisfaction, which is what unbelievers do. The way of Cain is living in the land of Nod, continued wandering with no satisfaction in your life, living outside the presence of the Lord, which is where we all were before coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps, my friend, you are still living in the land of Nod. If you are, I have good news for you. There is still hope. And that hope is that God is merciful and gracious to all who come to him. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, the way of Abel. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. My friend, which way is it for you? Is it the way of Cain, or is it the way of Abel? Perhaps you're not sure, or perhaps you are sure, and you know you're going the way of Cain. Listen to God's words again. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. And how can you master it, my friend? It's with God's help. God's help through the Holy Spirit, convicting you of your need, convicting you of your sin, and you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. If you need someone to talk to, if you'd like to talk to someone about this, I would be more than happy to speak with you this morning. I'm sure several of the deacons would love to sit down with you as well if you need to get this settled. Are you on the way of Cain or the way of Abel? Don't leave this morning, my friend, in the way of Cain, but by faith in Christ, leave here in the way of Abel.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.